this morning. You know, I thought Brother Tigner was teaching, and he made the comment, I don't want to be a doomsday prophet. And you know, years of late, it's been easy to be that doomsday prophet. And you know, as Christians, almost feel like that there's no hope. I mean, the environment of the society over the past years, it just seems like things have deteriorated. But you know what? I believe that we can be revived. I believe, you know what? We have to believe it. We have to believe that God still wants to do something. That's our motivation to see God change lives. This week, I got to know a lady who God changed her life, and I want to tell you about her this morning, and we find her in these scriptures this morning. You know, I thought of the story. Speaking of being revived, and you know, sometimes we need revived. I mean, you know, sometimes we think about revival as this special days of a meeting. You know, we used to do it 7 days, but now, you know, we like fast food, so we do it in three. You know, we have 3-day revivals now because we want it fast. We want our blessings fast. We want everything fast. We say, God, please give me patience and hurry up. Give me this patience. We want everything fast. But, you know, I thought of a story of a man and a woman out looking around in an antique shop, and she saw this little table, little simple table. And she said, oh, I'm going to buy that. And the husband said, what do you mean you're going to buy that little thing? He said, I can make that. And she said, yes, you could, but you won't. So I'm going to buy this one. And the moral to that story is, when are you going to? When are you going? You say you want to be revived. You say I need revived. I need more God in my life. I want to do better. I want to do this. So why don't you? What are you waiting for? When is the time for us to be revived? We want to look at this woman this morning. And you know, it reminds me of another couple ladies in the Bible. This woman here, she came she was proclaimed a sinner. I titled the message, She Was a Sinner. Reminds me of, remember the woman in the Bible that was taken in adultery and they drug her out into the street? Remember the woman at the well that Christ made a point to go by and speak to and told her? She went back and she said, He's told me things about me that I didn't know about me. You know what? God knows you this morning. He knows your thoughts this morning. Some of you are thinking about what you're going to have for dinner at noon. He knows that. Some of you are thinking about how you need to get closer to Him. He knows that. Some of you have things in your life that you think nobody knows. You've done a good job of hiding it. But guess what? He knows. He knows this morning. Like these other women, we have an occasion here where Christ makes contact with what we could consider a less than a reputable female. Now, I want to point out to this. This is not Mary. You know, there's a great song, a song I love. You may know it, called Alabaster Box, that C.C. Winans sings. And she talks about how Mary came. Well, that song is a beautiful song, but it's kind of convoluted, the four different stories that we have about a woman. This woman, we don't know. This woman was such a sinner that Luke thought it best not to, if he knew her name, perhaps no one even got her name while she was there. Mary of Bethany, you remember, anointed Jesus' head with oil. Says she brought her box in and she poured this oil out on him. But you remember what Jesus said? She's done this for the memorial. She's done this unto my death. She's come to honor me. And you recall that was just days before Christ was crucified. You remember that dinner was in the house of Simon the leper. Here we're in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Big difference between a Pharisee and a leper. Some, for years, the church has assigned this to Mary Magdalene, but Luke doesn't introduce her to us till the next chapter. I believe this is a separate incident. I believe this happened sometime before Christ's death. And this woman was so deep in sin that no one even knew her name. You know, she didn't tell anybody. She didn't even speak. She didn't say a word, let alone introduce herself. Let's look at Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went down into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, back up and look at that. And behold, you know what I want you to do this morning? I want you to behold this woman. Luke thought it important enough to pause and say, behold, look at this one. You know what? I got to know this woman this week. You know what? I cried with this woman this week. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had been to him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, can you imagine the surprise? And Jesus answering and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Has the Lord ever spoke to you and said, Joe, I have somewhat to say to thee? Boy, that's like when the sergeant sends me a text message and wants me to come see him. Jesus said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? Remember what Luke said, behold, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Let's pray. Most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, God, as I come before you this morning, God, I come humbly. Lord, I feel the least among your people this morning. And God, I don't take it for granted what you've entrusted me with this morning. But God, I can't do anything. I have nothing of value to offer this morning. And therefore, God, I pray that you would empty me. God, I pray that you would take away everything that is me and make me a hollow vessel. And then, God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill and come out among us this morning the words, the message that you would have us to hear. God, I pray that you would search each heart this morning, just as Christ knew Simon's thoughts. God, we know that you know ours this morning. And God, I pray that this would be the day, Lord. When will we move? When will we step up? When will we be revived? I pray, God, that today would be the day. And God, I pray that if there's one here this morning, a sinner, one that we would all look at, one that we would all immediately judge. God, I pray if that person's here this morning, God, let him see the love of Christ. Let him see Jesus and his compassion this morning. And God, I pray that they too like this woman that we'll get to meet would come. God, I thank you and I praise you in advance for everything that you would do this morning and this day in this place. For it's in Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen. The setting here, now there's three main characters that I want us to look at this morning. Obviously, the first one is Christ. And we must seek, if we don't see Him, we won't see anything else. I don't want you to see me this morning. I want you to see Christ. This woman saw Christ. This Pharisee saw Christ. So we have Christ as our player in our story, this occasion. Simon, the Pharisee. Now, you know Simon, it said up in verse 30, said, but the Pharisees and the lawyers, I like how they put those two together. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. So this is Simon's mentality. If we're not careful, we just read over this and we think, wow, you know, here we confuse Simon with the personality of, say, a Nicodemus. But that's not why Simon invited Christ. He didn't invite Him. I believe we had an ulterior occasion here. We had ulterior motives. Jesus is invited by this Pharisee to dine at his home. It's very unlikely that he was a believer. The Pharisee likely had heard of the fame of Jesus. You know, Jesus was popular and the people were jumping on board and getting saved and getting baptized. And no doubt, Simon, you know, it's like when a big movie premiere comes out and everybody just rushes to go because that's what everybody does. You know, everybody will run to this newest fad. You know, every Christmas we have a new toy or there's always something new and better and exciting. There'll be a new TV evangelist come along. A big new temple will be built. Always somebody, and everybody wants in. And so I believe Simon, because of the fame, he invited the Savior to dine. And you know what? There were probably many people wondering why. Why would this Pharisee, I mean, I bet other Pharisees probably said, why, you know, what's wrong? They probably was having a meeting. They were having a meeting talking about, well, you know, Simon's got this Jesus over here in his house and no telling what kind of crowd is going to show up. Maybe Simon isn't as Pharisaical. Do you like that? I don't even know if it's a word, but it sounded good. Maybe Simon isn't Pharisaical enough to run in our circles. They were probably having a meeting. You know, church, religion, churches, they have meetings. You know what? You won't believe this, but I have been blackballed before. Amen. By others. Yeah, and pastor fellowships, you know, sometimes. But that's another message. Simon, why has Simon got this guy here? You know what? He didn't even show the common courtesies usually extended to the guests. We read, Jesus said, I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. It was custom. Anytime someone came to your house, they could wash their feet because their feet were dirty. They wore sandals. They were in a dusty place. It was just common courtesy. It would be like you opening the door and say, may I take your coat? Simon didn't say, Master, may I take your coat? He said, thou gavest me no water for my feet. Thou gavest me no kiss. It was custom to greet each other with a kiss on the cheek. That's what people did. That, you know, we shook a lot of hands. And I'm thankful nobody kissed me this morning. Nothing personal. I prefer a handshake. You know, now unless it's my grandbabies or my wife or... You know, now if you're 10, 15 years older than me, ladies, you can kiss me on the cheek. I'm okay with that. I think that's acceptable in the Baptist circles. It was customary in the Pharisaical circles. I'm going to say that word a lot this morning just because I can. You gave me no water for my feet. Thou gavest me no kiss. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. Simon did not invite Jesus there for good reasons. He may have just been there, had him there to patronize him, to investigate him, maybe trying to entrap him. Maybe it was a Pharisaical plot. Maybe they had got together and said, hey, somebody get Jesus in here and trip him up. Whatever the reason, we have this occasion take place. And then, everybody was sitting around doing their thing. Everybody was sitting around talking and enjoying themselves. And they reclined, so they were kind of on the couch here eating, the feet's back there. And they're just enjoying themselves. Everybody's having a good time. I'm not leaving. They were all enjoying it, and all of a sudden, somebody walks in. And you know what? She don't look like everybody else. She don't talk like everybody else. Matter of fact, she's kind of well known in the city. The Bible says she was a woman in the city. She was a woman of the city. You know, I wonder how so many of them knew her. But she walked in, and I can imagine. You remember that old commercial, old people, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens? I believe the place got quiet, and she walked in. I don't believe she walked in proud. I don't think she come in there to have a riot. I don't think she came in to protest. I think she came in. She probably was a little bit uncomfortable, but she came for a reason. She was on a mission. She had a goal. I like what C.H. Spurgeon says about this. In speaking about the woman, he said she was a sinner. A sinner not in the flippant, unmeaning, everyday sense of the term, but a sinner in the blacker, filthier, more obnoxious way. She was a sinner. Now, she was there because the custom of the day, when they had these kind of occasions, that they were kind of like open house dinners. That you had invited guests that sat around the table. They were the important people, or at least the people that the host had invited. But it was open, and so it was custom that others would just come in, and they kind of sat around the side. They'd all come in and sit. I mean, you know, this is a Pharisee's house. I'm gonna go hear this great wisdom. Maybe I can get holier. Maybe some of it rub off on me. Maybe I'll hear some gossip. Whatever it might be, they kind of come in and they kind of just sat around and would have little discussions with some of the guests and things. So everybody was seated and reclined except her. She walked in. Apparently everyone noticed when she entered that house. So we had an unanticipated interruption of this. We had an unwelcome visitor. You know, in our training with this, probably in every police department now, the beginning of every class, we go over a non-biased policing policy. Every note, every lesson I have for 10 years, the very top says non-biased. You know what that means? That we will not, as police officers, judge people, have a bias towards people because of their race. Now we have their orientation, whatever it might be. That's not our job. We're not judges. And we have to do our job in a manner that we do not have a bias. I believe some people could have used some non-biased policing here that day. I really spent a lot of time getting to know this lady. The unwelcomed visitors. Very likely many had showed up for different reasons. You know, there were a lot of people there, but this poor sinful woman, she came for a different reason. Whatever the reasons, everyone else was there. You know, maybe it's appropriate that she was so noticed because she came for an entirely different reason. She'd obviously heard him. You know, perhaps she had beheld his face. Maybe she saw his eye of mercy. Maybe she saw how he treated children, how he treated the poor. You know, in her life, all the men in her life had come to take from her, to use her. Perhaps she said, maybe she said within herself, if there is such a thing as a good man, this is a good man. She didn't know what a good man was. Maybe this is it. Her outward life had been bad, but you know what? There was a woman inside this woman. There was a soul inside this woman that everybody was staring at. They had already judged her. She was guilty. There was no doubt about that. Whatever she had been, though, it seems like God had affected her heart. I believe when she showed up there that day, some changes had taken place. Now we could teach this and preach this, that she was saved because at that moment, but I believe that she heard him preach somewhere. I believe that somewhere in a crowd of people, she didn't come to an altar, she didn't come forward somewhere, but I believe at some point God had changed her heart. But guess what? She didn't look any different. They all looked at her and said, that's that woman of the city. That's that sinner. I doubt if she would have told those people that something had changed. If she would have come in and said, no, I'm not that person anymore, because I heard him speak and I heard him tell me how I could have eternal life and I came and got saved. They'd probably say, we don't believe it. You're that same old sinner that we saw last week out there. You're that same person. But you see, her outward life had been bad. But I think something had changed. I believe she heard him preach, and I believe that it filled her with the pure love of God. I believe that she saw something here that she had never seen before. You know what? When I got saved, I saw something that I had never seen before. So powerful and so great that I had to have it. I couldn't say no to it. I believe that's where this woman is coming from. Instead of its former fullness of impure love, her sins, as bitter as they had been formerly, pleasant to her. I believe that everything had changed. I don't believe all the things that she had done before, I don't believe she cared for him anymore. That's what happens. And she had a purpose. She came. Let me take a time out right here. Listen to this. This is one of the greatest quotes. Society is, in a large measure, responsible for the very sins which it so readily condemns and casts out. I want to talk. This is a sidebar. I see lawyers do that all the time, so I'm going to do one. Listen, men. God created a woman. See, this has nothing to do with this. I'm going to talk to some of you young men, maybe some of you old men. You know what? You remember when God created woman, what part of the body he took her out of? Anybody know? Foot? Was it his feet? No, it was his side. You know why? Because she came up to be beside him. God made her to be right beside him, not under his feet. Obviously, we Baptists like to make sure we point out that not over our, he didn't take us out, didn't take her out of our head, but he put her, you know what? Right beside me. You see where that's? She's under my arm. I'm protecting her. I'm treating her like God expected her to be treated. You know, one of the things wrong with our society today, we don't have any men. We got men that won't be men. Let me talk to you young ladies. If you got some kind of bum that you got to go pick up in your car and haul him around, kick him to the side. He's no good. Young ladies, wait and find you a real man. You know how you can tell a real man? He loves God to start with. And you know what? He'll treat you like God expected you to be treated. You should be treated like a princess. You should be treated like a queen. And you guys, why don't you man up? Quit making excuses and man up. If we just had men in society today, it would change a lot of things. Okay, I'm done. Page 2. We see the unexpected conduct of this sinner. Look at her humility. She stood at the feet of Jesus. Remember, Martha's sister, Mary of Bethany, she sat at Jesus' feet. She didn't stand. That might signify a calm settled, composed state in her mind. But you know what? This woman stood. She didn't sit down at his feet. Like, she wasn't comfortable. This woman is, I tell you what, she's more nervous than a long-tailed cat in a room full of mousetraps. She's standing here, the only one in the room standing at his feet. She came for a purpose. Remember, she brought that vase, the alabaster box. That's a vase. That was something that the ladies carried their ointment, their oil, their perfume. Usually something very scented, very expensive, very imported. She stood, a posture which denotes humility, reverence, and fear. She stood like a servant in waiting, ready to put in practice what she had designed for His honor. You see her holy shame. She stood at Jesus' feet behind Him, ashamed because of the beauty of His holiness, the glory of His majesty. She was afraid to look at His face. Her unfeigned sorrow, she stood behind Him. One writer said those eyes which had been the inlets of temptation and sin now become the outlets of godly sorrow. I tell you what, I cried with her this week. It was an abundant sorrow. She stood weeping, so much so that she washed His feet with her tears. It wasn't a little tear. You know, sometimes sometimes I can see a TV commercial, a little tear come to my eye. Marty will say, "Oh, you're crying." Years ago, I wasn't much of a crier, and I'd been saved for a few years, and I see people able to just let out what was inside. You know, I was saved and baptized and married in a Pentecostal church, so you could just get up, run around, hoop and holler, but you probably get talked to if you do that today. But I always I wish I had that outlet. And I said, "God, how come I don't have that outlet?" And you know what? He gave it to me, and I can't stop crying now. I meet people like this every day. Every day in my job, I meet these people. And you know what? It breaks my heart. I have arrested people that upset me more than they were upset. You know, I see their life and I see their potential. And I met a 14-year-old girl wanting to jump out of a car earlier this week. I spent like 2.5 hours with her. She finally agreed. We had bonded. She finally agreed she would go to the hospital, but I had to be the one to take her. And I took her to VCU and was there with her. Breaks my heart. It should break her heart. The tears fell. She had no intentions of coming in to wash His feet. She did not come prepared to wash His feet. She didn't bring a water pot in. She didn't bring a towel in. She came for one purpose. She had come to anoint, to bring the last tool of her trade she brought to pour out at His feet. That's what it was. See, that's Mary of Bethany. That wasn't the purpose. You remember what everybody got mad about in Simon, the leper's house? The money. They said, "Hey, we got poor people to feed. Why would we waste?" This was a year's salary that Mary of Bethany poured out. But that's not what they got mad about here. This is a whole different story. This is a whole different message here. She did not come to wash His feet. But you know what happened? Remember, Simon didn't do it. Simon didn't even show this courtesy. And you know what? You know what God did? God gave her what she needed to do for Christ what He needed. His feet was dirty. Right? Remember? Simon didn't wash Him. She had not come prepared. But as she stood there, remember, she said, nowhere does she sit down. There's two things we don't see here. We don't see her speak. We don't see her sit down. She doesn't get comfortable, but she's standing, and I believe she's holding her box. She's nervous, because I believe the place is silent. The only thing going on is little rumbles about how evil, how nasty she is, how sinful she is. And she's standing there, and for some reason, her heart breaks. I don't know, maybe she's thinking about the sin and what she chose, what she did with her body and how she walked away from God and all the terrible things that had happened. Maybe that broke her heart. Because there's hope here now. She's looking at the feet of hope. She's heard Him. She knows it. And she stooped over there, and all of a sudden, the tears flow. It wasn't a tear. It wasn't a sudden gush. You know what? It was a continual flow. So much so that they fell. That word wash there means like rain, shower. Doesn't mean that she came in there and she stoops over. He's right here at the table. He hasn't even looked at her. Everybody in the room except for him is looking at her. And those tears fall. And they fall. And they fall. And they begin to wash the dust off of his feet. And no doubt, she probably realized what was happening. Maybe in a moment of panic. Maybe, and you know, she had nothing to dry these. And you know, you see what she did? She let her hair down. You know probably what normally she let her hair down for? I don't have to tell you that. Do you know what? The hair, that was her glory. You know, I know a woman's hair. You ladies know. There's a ritual that goes on at my house. And it ain't me. She sees these tears. She sees these tears falling on his feet. And she lets her hair down. And this hair that she has spent so much time on, that she has made such a point to make sure that it looked nice because of the trade. She took it and she begins to wipe the mud at this point off of the Savior's feet. When's the last time you were that humbled? When's the last time that you were so overwhelmed by what God had done for you that you would stoop to that? She is stooped here with her hair down washing his feet. We see her passion for Christ. When she realized she had wetted his feet, she stooped down, let down her hair like many times before. But this time, her hair was no longer just an adornment as in her former life, but it was wiped the feet of the one that came and gave her life. She kissed his feet, and then she came. Then this is what she came for. She came to anoint him. I don't know if she came to anoint his head. I don't know what. I don't even know if she had a real good plan. I don't even know if she really thought this through. She didn't know what to expect, but she knew that this last part, the last glory of her former life, probably the most expensive thing she had. She used to put it on her. She used to put it in her chamber. She, you know, that scent, this intimate. A perfume was used in this ungodly, sinful way. The last thing she has, you know what? I believe she came to signify, I'm done. Have you signified to Christ? I'm done. When God saved me, it was out of town. I went back to the home, my home. I lived alone. I was a bachelor. I learned to cook. I can cook. But I went home after I got saved. You know what I did? I went to my refrigerator. And I got that alcohol, that beer and wine that was in there. And I went over to the sink. And I said, I'm done. Many times before, as a 21-year-old alcoholic high school dropout, I looked in the mirror and it said, you got to stop. You can't go on like this. You have no future. This is destroying your life. I was my worst enemy. But one day I said, I'm done. Mary, this lady came to say, I'm done. And then we said, I like this. One commentator said about the box, it becomes the symbol of a heart full of experience. You know what she did? She came to pour out all that former experience. She came to dump it out. The last remaining of that life. The box of precious ointment was now of little value to her. It meant nothing anymore. Everything that she thought she had accomplished in life and all the things that she had done, and no doubt, maybe she took pride in her work. All of it meant nothing now. She had a contempt for the world. She did not mind the things of the world. She didn't mind the people of the world. You know what? She came on a mission. And when she came in that door, as she saw all of these people staring at him like you're staring at me, she didn't care. It didn't matter anymore. I mean, she was like I was when I got saved. How worse can it be? You know, I tell the story of Marty and I meeting and getting married. You have to hear the long version later, but we met, and in 4 weeks, I asked her to marry me, and we got married 6 weeks later. We knew each other a month before I asked her to marry me. You know why? I don't know why she said yes, but I know why I asked. You know what my thought process was? I can't make my life any worse. And I don't mean that towards her because I didn't know her. I'm marrying somebody I really don't know. But so what? What can I possibly do? What do I have to worry about? Because I am at the bottom. I can go no farther down than I am. So what do I have to lose? You know what my point of view? I had everything. Now, in the process of that 4 weeks, she witnessed to me. The only dates I had was church, and I drove 2 hours to get there. I had to buy a new car just to get there. Boy, there's a lot of changes took place in that 4 weeks. But you know what one of the greatest changes was? That God said, I'm here for you. Jesus Christ came. And I said, God, if you're real, I don't know anything about you, God, but if you're real, you know what? Prove it to me. Show me you're real. Show me you're everything that these people say you are. Show me everything that preacher said you are. And you know what? For 32 years, he's been showing me. Amen. You know what? I believe this woman. I'm going to jump to the end and then come back. I believe this woman followed him faithfully till she died. I believe the witness that we saw here, the testimony that she gave, the wordless worship that she brought to him, signified her entire life. I believe one day when we get to heaven, we get to meet her. You know what? We'll know what her name is. She's not nameless anymore. You know what? She got a name. You know what her name was when she showed up? Sinner. You know what her name was when Christ got done speaking to Simon? Saint. Her gratitude and joy, all her grief was mingled with love, thankfulness. Her tears, not only tears of joy, but I believe tears of sorrow for the sin committed. Her ointment became a thank offering to the Savior. Do you have a moment like that? Let's look quickly. We'll look at the indignant host. Remember, he's another character. I really need to blow my nose, but Marty won't let me do it in public. So I'm just going to have to sniff. The indignant host. He judges the woman and Christ. Because after all, he's a separatist. He lives by the every dotted I and crossed T of the law. They don't come no finer, no holier than this man. So he is more than capable of placing judgment. He's offended when he sees Christ graciously accept the woman, who in his opinion ought not have even been permitted to come in. Hey, I believe if he'd had a bouncer close to the door, they wouldn't have let her in. I'm surprised that she made it in, tell you the truth. I mean, that's how awful she was. I mean, there was just random people showed up here. I'm amazed that she got in. He's offended when he sees Christ accept her. He disowns Jesus. He judges Jesus. How can this be a prophet? If he was a prophet, if he was even close to the holy as I am, he would not have anything to do with that woman. Because that's what we do with religion. We don't get ourselves dirty by touching those kind of people. We don't associate with those people. I mean, look at this. Somebody told me I look good this morning. And that's good because that's what I was going for. She don't look like me. In a shiny suit. Matching suspenders. We don't have anything to do with people like that. My goodness, if we started hanging around those kind of people, other people might think we're that kind of person. She's a sinner. Listen, this is a paragraph written, a commentary I just ran across, probably centuries old. See if you listen to this. See if you can relate to this. This is the Pharisees' compendious, that's probably not right, trial and verdict and sentence of one who so, it seems, the sore but wholesome struggle of repentance was actively going on. She is a sinner, a curse from God, she is, and must continue. There is abomination in her touch and falsehood in her tears. All that a prophet can do for her is to pass her by on the other side. Thus reasoned a sincere, respectable man among the Jews. Not a monster of intolerance, not a brutal scorner of the suffering, but a respectable Jew of the most exact sect among the Jews, speaking in the interest of society and echoing an acknowledged social principle. And thus reason many sincere and worthy men amongst ourselves almost 2,000 years after the Lord has taught lessons of another spirit and of a more loving wisdom. She is a sinner. One word suffices to classify all that have gone astray. The Pharisee makes no inquiries, draws no distinctions, indulges no hope. It is all one to him, whether a depraved will or a giddy vanity made her a willing victim, or the sheer presence of starvation drove her to ruin. It is all one, whether every day when she rises and every night when she lies down, she hates herself. And in bitter anguish compares the thing she is with what she was, concurs in her own destruction, and does all she can to hasten the darkness that is settling down upon her moral nature, and to welcome the perfect night. We pass our hasty sentence upon thousands and tens of thousands of erring beings, not considering for a moment how many among them are devoured by hopeless children of perdition, lost in this world and the world to come. That was written by Archbishop Thomas years ago. Have you ever saw? You know what? Look what Jesus, the undeniable omniscience of Christ. Look what he said. He not only knew the woman's whole life, but he knew Simon. And he said, Simon, I got somewhat to say to you. Does he have somewhat to say to you this morning? You know what I wanted? Look at this. He said, who do you think will love me more? Simon answered. And then look at verse 44. I love verse 44. And he turned to the woman. This is the first time he's looked at her. Kind of reminded, you know, I get hung up on this thing of Jesus' look. Remember the look he gave Peter? Boy, the tears flowed. He turned to the woman. He looked at her. I believe he looked into her eyes, into the depths of her heart. And still looking at her, he spoke to Simon. I mean, picture that. He's looking at her. Simon's over here, and he turns around and he says, Simon, he's looking in her eyes. Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears. And she's wiped them with the hairs of her head. For the first time, Jesus looks at this woman. And you know what? He told Simon to look at her. He told Simon, he said, Simon, see this woman. He looked at her. He told Simon, you look at her. You know what I think he wanted Simon to do? You know what I think he's trying to get Simon? He wanted Simon to see her through his eyes. When's the last time you looked at a lost soul through his eyes? See, we get wrapped up looking in our eyes. We automatically, we just walk down the street and we judge. We come in church, we do. You ever go to a new church? We can't keep a church. We've been in so many churches. And you know what we do when somebody walks in a new church? You look around and you figure out who's holier than you and who you are holier than them. You see where you stand, right? You size up the room. Where do I stand in this room? But you know what? Jesus don't look that way. He said, Simon, why don't you look at this woman? Look beyond the way she's dressed, Simon. Look beyond her former life, Simon. Look beyond who you thought she was. she's not that person. And you know what? She or he became the woman's defender. Can you imagine? I mean, picture. Remember, she's still stooped at his feet, and she's worshiping him. My goodness, if we could come up with a way that we could worship Christ like she worshiped him. I mean, if we could just get on our knees and pray and pray and pray until we could come up with something that would even be close to showing him the love that this woman showed. You know why, Sheila? Because he saved her. He said she wasn't what she used to be. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't like who you are. You know what? I have been and still am and no doubt always will be the person that I dislike the most. On this whole earth, when I look in that mirror, it's me. It's me that disappoints me. It's me that angers me. Because you know what? I want to be more like him. And every time I look in that mirror, every time I fail, every time I do something dumb, make the wrong decision, not wait on him, run in front of him, whatever it may be, I realize that I'm a sinner. You know what? They pronounced as she walked in the room. She said, "Hey, she's a sinner." But you know what they said? Said she was a sinner. Is that what they said? I think Luke said she was a sinner. See, she was, not anymore. And you know what? She shows it. I like this. He says, her sins, which was many, are forgiven. He said, "Wherefore I say unto her, sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much." Now, don't confuse that. A lot of people in the past have tried to say, "Well, you know, the Bible says that because she loved him," Jesus said, "because she loved him so much, her sins were forgiven." That's not what it says. And you know, Jesus knew that people were going to jump to that conclusion. So in the last verse, he made sure he cleared it up, and he said, "Thy faith has saved thee." It wasn't the tears. Hey, a lot of tears are shed. Man, you go to a funeral and you can see a whole bunch of heathen cry right before they go to hell. Tears won't do it. Your emotions won't do it. Hey, I cried. I made some of you cry this morning. You cried because I cried. We all in here crying and sniffling. But you know what? If you never put your trust in the man whose feet she anointed with oil, those tears have benefited you nothing this morning. You just got a runny nose for nothing. In other words, because her sin, which was much, has been forgiven, relatively speaking, she loves me much. Let me ask you something this morning. Where's your love meter at for Christ? When's the last time you did something even resembling this? When's the last time that you just worshiped him because of who he is? I like that song. Because of who he is. For no other reason. She loved him because of who he was. Listen, today I want you to ask yourself a question. Who are you most like in our story this morning? Are you more like, are you like her? You see, you can be, if you're here and lost this morning, you kind of relate to her because she used to be that way. You know, we don't see her. We don't get to meet her in her sin. We meet her saved. We don't know what she used to be. See, I didn't witness that. I heard the rumors. I heard the stories. I heard the opinions and of others, but when I see her this morning, I see a saint of God. If you're here and lost this morning, you are where she used to be. But you know what? She didn't let anything hinder her from coming. Prior to this, God had been working on her heart. He brought her to this place. Says when she heard, he was there. Guess what? You're here this morning, perhaps because you heard that he is here. My goodness, don't waste that. What if she'd have wasted it? What if she hadn't?
What if she'd have hung on to that ointment? Huh? Do you ever see people get saved but they can't quite let loose of some of their stuff? Can't give up. Maybe it's got a job that is ungodly. Hey, sometimes you got to give up, so you got to let loose of this world to come. Let me tell you something. The world you trade for the world He has for you is no comparison. No comparison. So if you're here and lost this morning, maybe you're like her. Maybe you're like her in a sense that you just want to worship Him. Maybe it's been a while since you've left your seat and prayed. You know, you can pray anywhere, but there's something special about a spot. You know, in my house, I have a spot in one of the other rooms, and there's a chair in a corner and a little table, and that's mine and God's spot. I talk to God all the time, but I say, God, this is our spot. This is our place. This is where you and I will come. Maybe it's been a while since you've come out of your comfort zone just to tell Him how much you love Him. And you know what? There may be some here that can relate to that Pharisee. He wasn't a bad guy. I mean, he thought he was right. He thought he was doing everything he could do. I mean, he was following the laws. He was following the rules. He was doing all these things. He thought he was okay. But you know what? Christ said, I have somewhat to say to thee. Maybe you're here this morning and Christ has said, I have somewhat to say to thee. Brother Gordon, if you'll come, piano, every head bowed, every eye closed.